chapter 16, as we dismiss the children to go downstairs to children's church. Okay. I think I shared before that I was actually in a church that I think had something like that. Did I ever share that with you? I spoke in a church one time, and it you could see the outline of an opening underneath, you know, in the carpeting, right underneath the pulpit, and right on the pew, they had 5 minutes for, you know, the opening prayer, so many minutes for the song, so many minutes for the message. And I actually asked the people, I said, if I don't keep to this schedule, does this door open? And some people didn't appreciate that, but anyway, Acts chapter 16, let's stand together as we read God's word together. Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, they invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together here this morning. We thank you for each and every one who is present with us. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would guide and direct our understanding this morning, that you would open our hearts and our eyes. And Lord, give us an understanding of what you would have us to teach today. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and truly we can say we love you. But Father, we know that our love comes because you first demonstrated your love to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you may help us to be faithful in carrying out that good news to those that are around us. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would guide and direct our time together this morning, that you might receive the honor and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, last week was Mission Sunday. I'm going to kind of wrap up some thoughts that we didn't have an opportunity to get to last week. You know, I think as we take a look around us today, it's very easy to agree that we live in a world that is hurting. You know, a few minutes of watching the news on any given day can paint a pretty bleak picture. And we're not going to concentrate upon that today. But yet, the important thing is to understand that we do live in a world that is hurting. But on the other hand, you know, it's a wonderful time for the spread of the gospel throughout the broken world. Areas that were closed for decades are opening up to the gospel. Many of you have probably heard about the Jesus Film Project that was sponsored by a coalition of mission organizations spearheaded by Campus Crusade for Christ. It has had tremendous opportunities in Eastern Europe since the fall of communism. English Language Institute is sending Christian teachers to places like mainland China and Vietnam. In fact, a young man who grew up in Vietnam as a child of missionaries before the 1973 withdrawal is now back at the University of Hanoi using C.S. Lewis and other classic writers to teach English. Billy Graham, and many of us are familiar with his ministry. One of his last broadcasts of one of his crusades was actually translated into some 40 languages to an audience of more than 2.5 billion people in 200 countries around the world. So technology, falling political barriers, and economic necessity are all combining to create incredible opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission. It is time for us to be what Paul Brothwick calls to us in his book, How to Be a World-Class Christian. And let me quote from that book for you. He says, if the business, sports, and media worlds strive to compete on a world-class scale, what about the followers of Jesus Christ? Should we too be aiming at world-class excellence in our obedience? Are we to try to relate to the contemporary world so that the Christian faith addresses world-class problems? The obvious answer is yes. God has given us the privilege of living at one of the most exciting, unique junctures in human history. Through a worldwide community, modern technology, and unparalleled resources, we in the Church of Jesus Christ have the opportunity to interact on a world-class scale as never before. The term world-class, as it applies to Christians, does not refer to the ability to compete worldwide. Rather, it describes qualities of faith that are compatible in cooperation and in accord with what God wants to do through His people in this world. God invites us to His world-class action. How will we respond? And again, that is from Paul Borthwick in his book, How to Be a World-Class Christian. You know, that is the main question that we need to address, is how will we respond to the need of our society today? How will we take advantage of the opportunities for proclaiming the message of redemption while it is still day? I'm going to, if you don't mind, if you'll bear with me, for those who are here Sunday night, we had the opportunity Sunday night to do something that was kind of unique and fun. During the concert with Paul Gibbs, one of the new songs he released addresses this very question, how long will they wait? And I had the opportunity to put a video together that we showed behind Paul while he sang. And for those of you who were not there Sunday night, I'd like to show that video again one more time, because I think it's showing just some of the ways this past year that our church has tried to do this, to be a world-class Christian, to reach out to our community. So we're going to roll that at this time. Need to turn the volume up on the computer.
Have you ever seen a desert dry river? Have you ever seen a teardrop quench a flame? Have you ever felt a wind that moved a mountain? Have you ever known the power of a name? Have you heard the children crying in a poor and weary land? Have you seen the millions dying in their sin? And when the only thing that's stronger than the hunger in their bodies is the hunger that they feel burning within, will you ask the question, how long will they wait to know the Savior while we hold the precious gift in our own? And how long will we live our lives without sacrifice to reach them with a love they'll understand? And how long must they wait to hear His name? As the servants of a king, we have a mission to pierce the raging darkness as reflections of the sun. Now the master calls, the fields are white and laborers are few. Oh, we must not rest until the work is done. We are vessels not to store, but to deliver. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. But will the flames of hell burn brighter with the souls who've died without Him? And we will not pour out the waters of life. Now ask the question. They wait to know the Savior while we hold the precious gift in our own hands. And how long will we live our lives without sacrifice to reach them with a love they'll understand? And how long must they?
Just to share one other thought, too, again, showing the full aspect of missions, the slides there that had to do with the little children in the foreign land and all, they were taken by Joe Vile on one of his mission trips. So, again, it's exciting just to see the opportunities that God is giving us to be able to reach out. And, of course, I did have to include my two grandchildren at the end there. You know, just. But, you know, the important thing is to realize that there are a lot of ways that we can reach out and touch people with the gospel. Whether it's going out on a track meet like we did, whether it's holding different events as we've had throughout the church, or if it's just sharing our personal testimonies. And as I shared last week, I've been so blessed just to hear the number of individuals that have been sharing their faith and hearing all the testimonies of people who have been giving their lives to the Lord. And that's what it's all about. You know, in today's scripture text, Paul had a vision in which a man from Macedonia pleaded. And he said here in verse 9, come over to Macedonia and help us. Notice verse 10, it says that the response was immediate. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, Paul and his friends did not plunge immediately into evangelizing the city when they got there, even though they knew that God had called them to be there. No doubt they needed to rest and to pray and to make their plans known together. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, The Bible Exposition Commentary, says, it is not enough to know where God wants us to work. We must also know when and how he wants us to work. And let me just share that again, because I believe that is very important. It is not enough to know where We know where Claverick is, where God wants us to work in the surrounding communities. But we must also know when and how he wants us to work. You know, the Jewish population in Philippi must have been very small, since there was no synagogue there, only a place of prayer by the river outside the city. It required 10 men for the founding of a synagogue. Paul had seen a man in the vision at Troas, but here he was ministering to a group of women. And it's interesting, you know, the law says that it is better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman, as far as that is what the Jewish people believed. That's what the rabbi said. But this was no longer Paul's philosophy. Remember, before it had been, for he had been a persecutor of Christians. But when God got a hold of his life and he changed him, then his attitude and his vision was so much different. He had been obedient, and the Lord had gone before to prepare the way for him. While they were there, Lydia, who was a successful businesswoman from Thyatira, a city renowned for its purple dye, came in contact with Paul. She was probably in charge of a branch office of her guild in Philippi. God brought her all the way to Greece so that she might hear the gospel and be converted. She was, according to Scripture, a worshiper of God, a Gentile who was not a full Jewish proselyte, but who openly worshiped with the Jews. She was seeking truth. It says here in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, that Paul shared the word. He had spoken the word. He was not preaching. He just sat down here with her and shared the word of God. God opened her heart to the truth, and she believed and was saved. She boldly identified herself with Christ by then being baptized. And she insisted that the missionary stay at her house. All of her household had been converted. So this was a good opportunity for Paul and his associates to teach them the word and to establish a local church. In verse 15, here of Acts chapter 16, we see the result. The result of their obedience, of their obedient response, was a thriving, joyous, giving church in Philippi. A church to which Paul wrote later in Philippians 1:3, he said, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you." He also said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And that was from Philippians 4:1. So we see here that beginning with just a few women who were receptive to the message, a healthy, thriving church was planted. Now, how should we respond to the worldwide opportunities that are before us as a church of Jesus Christ? Clearly, we can conclude that God has called us to preach the gospel to the world. The Great Commission, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, declares that the gospel be preached to all nations in all the world. Many leaders of missions organizations believe that it is possible in our generation to fulfill the Great Commission. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, don't we want to be a part of something that massive, something that exciting, getting the Word of God into the hands of each one throughout this world? Here are three ways that we can consider ourselves to be world-class Christians and truly have an impact on our community and on our world. First is prayer, individually and in small groups. We can have an impact on the world through prayer. Consider adopting one of our missionaries and praying for him or her in your small group, at home, and yourself. Correspond. You know, many missionaries now have email addresses. And what an encouragement to them to hear what is happening here and to let them know that you're thinking about and praying for them and asking them for their particular requests. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. So it starts off saying, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Notice that there is a prerequisite for God answering our prayer in a powerful and a mighty way. We need to make sure that our lives are in harmony with God and His Word. And that's why it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. One of the benefits of being part of a family, of a local body of believers, is that we can pray for one another. And one of the exciting things about a family like we have here is the fact that if we have a need, I truly believe we can go to one another and we can share our concerns, our burdens, our needs, our challenges with one another and not be afraid that they will be broadcast on the morning news the next day. But so many churches have that fear that, well, you know, if I open myself up and I let somebody know that I have this particular challenge or that I have this particular problem, they're going to go and they're going to tell other people about it. And before you know it, the whole church is going to know. Well, I don't believe that we have a body like that. I truly believe that if you are struggling with something, that you could go to anyone here and share your need with them and ask them to pray for you. And that they would pray for you. They would uplift you in prayer. And that's what it's all about, is confessing between one another our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our fallings, so that we can pray together and ask God to give us the strength. Why? So that we can be a powerful force for Him. For as we ask God's forgiveness, as He cleanses our hearts, as He comes into our life to empower us, then that's where the rest of that verse comes in, where it says the prayer of a righteous man. One who has confessed his sin, one who is walking with God. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if we want to reach people for Christ, we begin by praying. And as we get our lives in order, we will see God answer those prayers in a mighty and exciting way. A second way of being involved in reaching people for Christ is through our giving. As Christians, we are told by Jesus not to lay up treasures on earth, but rather to have indestructible, incorruptible treasures in heaven. Look back with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that for a moment. So many people in our world today have been investing their money in things of this world. And what we find out so many times is the more you have, the more you have to worry about. You have to be afraid if it's going to break down, if it's going to rust, if it's going to get corrupted, or whatever the case may be. What the scripture is saying here, it's let's invest in those things that cannot be destroyed. Let's invest our time, our energies, our finances in the things that are going to last forever. You know, any sacrifice that we make to invest into God's ministry will be returned to us, I believe, in such an exciting and a powerful way. As we invest in reaching people for Jesus Christ, we're investing in the lives of people. We're investing in the souls of people. And again, as we've been talking about different ministries and different visions we have to increase our outreach to our community, those who are giving, what we're doing is we're giving, we're investing into the lives of people. Jesus' summary is in Matthew 6:21, where it says, For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. If we truly desire to be a church that serves a broken world, our giving will reflect that. You know, each Sunday as we give our tithes and our offerings, we're not giving them to the church. Rather, we're giving them to God so that His work might go forth. As you invest in this ministry, you are making it possible for us to not only to minister to one another here at People's Bible Church, but as we saw last week, you're investing in sending out God's life-changing gospel through the ministries that we support, the missionaries that we support. I encourage you to be in prayer again over the next few weeks as we will be looking at some ways that we can increase our ministry outreach, both locally and abroad. Increasing giving to missions may necessitate some heart checks and subsequent changes in our lifestyles as we ask God hard questions like, where is our treasure? And this morning we need to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Are our treasures here on earth, or are we investing in the treasures in heaven? A third way is going. Look with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. You'll probably recognize this passage. It sounds very familiar to another one that we always use, but I chose to use the one here in Mark just to show you that, you know, this same commission is given to us in multiple locations rather than just Matthew 18. But in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, it says, He, Jesus, said to them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. What is the scripture saying here? It's saying that we need to take God's word into our world. As we looked at last week, we begin in our own Jerusalem. We begin right here, and then we branch out to the uttermost parts of the world. But notice it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned. And that's the important thing for us to remember. Why do we need to reach our world for Jesus Christ? It is because if they have not heard the gospel and are not given the opportunity to respond, and they pass from this life into an eternity, it means their eternity will be separated from God forever in a place called hell. Just as for each and every one of us that are here this morning, we must ask ourselves, am I certain 100% that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven? That's where it starts. First, God is just asking us for our hearts. If you are here this morning and you are not 100% sure that if you were to die, I invite you to receive that great gift of salvation this morning. That's where it starts. The other rest of the message is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But for you this morning, if you don't know Christ, you need to just confess to God in your own heart and acknowledge that, yes, I'm a sinner. I realize I've done things wrong, and those wrong things separate me from God. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, our sin separates us from God. If we do nothing, we're condemned. Condemned to an eternity separated from God. But the Bible says that God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. If we will just take our eyes and our trust of ourselves, of our good works, and put them on the finished work of Jesus Christ upon that cross, then we know that we are no longer condemned because we have believed, we have received that gift, we have trusted that Jesus died and paid for us. And that is the message that we need to take and proclaim to those that are in this world. There are many that have never heard the gospel, and that's why we need to get that message to them, so that they may hear. And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. The question is asked, how can they hear if nobody has told them? And that's our responsibility as those who have been touched by the grace of God, to let others know what God has done for them. So opportunities abound for us to share the gospel, whether it's locally, in our own communities, or even short-term mission projects. We're going to be looking into putting together a trip to Haiti sometime this coming year. That might be something that somebody would like to try, just going to work with the Van Slykes for a week or so. But there's a lot of short-term opportunities that are out there. You know, I have some very special memories of opportunities that God has given to me to share his word, both locally, through the local church, as well as abroad. And it's so exciting as you go to different countries to see the hand of God at work and to see that we're not just talking about something that is just part of our particular community or part of our particular society, but God's handiwork is throughout this world. And if I could just share just one example, again, it's just exciting to see God working. I remember when I was in Belgium with the music ministry. And again, to me, this just shows the power of God. We were waiting to be able to load our bus onto a barge to cross the river there. And another bus had pulled up next to us. It was full of children. And what we found out is we kind of knocked on the windows and opened the windows trying to talk to the other bus. On that bus was French-speaking children. Now, the problem was none of us spoke French. But as we were talking, I don't know why, the Lord just kind of put this thought in my mind, and I kind of yelled through the window, and I said, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" And there was one person on that bus that spoke German. And God opened an opportunity for us while we were waiting for the barge that I was able to share with the person in German. That person who spoke German translated it into French and shared it with the children there on that bus. And as they came it back, I translated it back to those in our bus. And so we were able to share the gospel, and none of us spoke French. But God works, doesn't he? God, when we are just willing to be used of him, he will work out the opportunities for us. And it's exciting to see that. And as you get involved in missions, you'll be able to see the handiwork of God in some very, very exciting ways. You know, I'd like to encourage any young people that are here, again, to consider to participate in some short-term teen mission trips that are available. I know you talked to Joe. Joe can lead you to some good ones, right, Joe? All right. So there's a lot that are out there. And you know what? God might even touch your heart to go into missions as a full-time occupation. There are so many young people that graduate from high school and have no idea where they're going. Many graduate, go off to college, and don't know what to major in because they have no idea where God wants them. But again, if you're just willing to put yourself in God's hands, he can lead you to some exciting ways. You know, and again, how about adults? You know, I have seen God touch the hearts of families where the husbands were already involved in good careers, and yet they answered God's call in their life, and God is still using them mightily. So maybe there may be some adults there that God may still be touching your heart and saying, you know, that might be something for me to consider. We need to pray about it. What we need to do is realize that there are people out there, and we need to find creative ways to reach them. You know, maybe God isn't calling you to go into foreign missions, and we're asking, well, how can I serve here? Again, I'm not very comfortable with going door to door or visitation or anything like that. Well, you know, there's a lot of ways to deal with all the people that are coming into our country and into our community. You know, there are students, there's immigrants, there's refugees that are coming into our cities every day. One thought is maybe inviting an international student to come to your home or to use the church to host an ethnic congregation. You know, often hospitality is a very effective means of reaching the lost for Christ. Tony Campolo and Gordon Eichelman have written a very practical book entitled 50 Ways That You Can Reach the World. And let me just share a quote with you from that as we wind down. It says, "We were conceived in love, all of us. And as a tender, perfect parent, God is pursuing us with uniting and untiring resolve. He will keep at it to the very end of time. The scriptures portray God as a God of complete love. God is wholesome in his mercy to the world. He heals the brokenhearted, forgives sins, feeds the hungry, shelters the homeless, visits the prisoner, liberates the oppressed, mourns with those who have lost their loves, restores energy to the weak. We have benefited from that great love, but we are also the couriers of that great love. This is a mystery too. God allows each of us the high honor of representing His mercy and justice to a broken world. We speak for the King. We are the hands and the feet of the King. And if that doesn't boggle your mind, then we need some serious help. Look with me, if you want, Will, to one more verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It's an awesome responsibility, but yet what a privilege. A privilege to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12 says, "To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Our desire as a church here at People's Bible Church is not only to fellowship and enjoy the presence of one another, but to be able to encourage each other, to build one another up, for us to be able to all grow together in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that not only are our lives blessed, but those around us are blessed as well. As couriers, ambassadors, and reconcilers for the King of Kings, let us resolve to wholeheartedly serve this broken world. We can begin in our own Jerusalem, but let's not stop until we've done all that we can to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. Doesn't that sound like the church that you want to be a part of? I believe that's the church that God wants me to be a part of. Let's pray that truly we are that type of church. Let us bow together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the love that was shown to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has never received that gift of salvation, that even now as they sit here, Lord, that they would be willing to commit to You in their own heart and acknowledge that they have sinned, that they realize no matter how hard they try, that they could ever be good enough to get to heaven on their own. They need a Savior. And that, Father, they would be willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that He is the Son of God who died for them. As all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like you to just contemplate on that for a moment. If there is someone here who is not 100% sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, won't you in your own heart just pray a simple prayer like this? Just say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. And I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own. This morning, I want to receive Your gift of salvation. I ask Your forgiveness for the sin. And I ask You to come into my life and to cleanse me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that He died as a sinless God upon the cross of Calvary for me. And I'm receiving that gift of salvation this morning. Thank You for loving me." Again, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning to ask Jesus to be your Savior, I'd like to just remember you in a word of prayer. Nobody's looking around. Just slip your hand up and saying, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking Jesus this morning for the first time to be my Savior." Is there anyone at all? Just slip it up and put it right back down. Thank you. Father, we thank You again for Your love that You've demonstrated to us so clearly through Your Son. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be able to take this good news to a desperately needy world, a broken world, a world that needs to look to You to be able to bring healing to their life. Father, there are many out there, many false witnesses, many false philosophies. But Father, we know You are the truth. Help us to stand for the truth in our individual lives and in our corporate life as a church. Father, help us to make a difference in this community and in this world. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.